Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. We're going to speak about the remnant of Israel, because Israel is going to be weeded out to a mere remnant of its size before the Lord actually saves the country, the people in the country. Let's read the passage. Zephaniah 3:11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. As we said, Israel is going to be weeded out to a mere remnant of its size, due to the fact that they are still proudly opposed to their Messiah, and they continue to transgress the Lord by iniquity. Notice what he says here, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. In other words, something smaller than what they have now. He said here, thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will take out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. See those things? Now today I understand there are a lot of Christians who are really indiscriminately backing Israel, and I understand because they are God's chosen people. But you know, God is not happy with what Israel's doing in refusing as a nation to recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah and to receive him. And as a result, there's a pride and a haughtiness, and God's going to have to work that out of the country. Now, when he does, he'll save what's left. You see, the Lord has to trim the ranks until the few that are left will turn from their wickedness. So the idea that the whole people is just blessed by God, regardless of idolatry, regardless of the rejection of Jesus Christ, regardless of the rejection of the gospel, is not true. And while God is going to allow them to live in that land, he's not going to allow every single one of them to live in that land, because they're not under the covenant that God gave to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. They're not under the covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 yet. That covenant still hinges on them recognizing Jesus Christ as their king and Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They will. They will. He'll bring them to it. Now, these few that are left, this remnant, will be poor and afflicted, but at least they will trust the name of the Lord, finally. And they will not do iniquity, and they won't speak lies anymore. And that's because they'll be under the new covenant at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are the cross references to explain what's in this little passage of Scripture here. All right, in verse 11, and these are kind of chronological here. Actually, we're going to jump around a little bit. Verse 11, there are those in Israel who are proudly opposed to God. Look at it again, okay? He says, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, that and thou shalt no more be haughty. Okay? So there are those in Israel who are proudly opposed to God. When Hagee or whoever it was went over to Israel and they passed out all kinds of New Testaments, tried to lead some souls to Christ, that's a valiant effort. But they are also, you know, parading that these are God's chosen people and that God's got a special covenant with them, and so they're not going to have to receive Jesus Christ. That's my understanding, the same way that we have to. But they did leave New Testaments for them, and it was my understanding that a young group of zealous Orthodox Jews got 10,000 of those New Testaments and had a bonfire. That's proud opposition to God. That's God's book. Now, they don't believe that. They don't go for the New Testament. But the New Testament and the Old Testament go together. The whole thing forms the Bible. All right, in Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 1 about this proud opposition to God. Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Look at that, the crown of pride, and they'll be trodden under feet. What's the problem? They don't want the Lord. See, look in Jeremiah chapter 13 at verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I cause to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. You could see this pride in Israel when Jesus came. The Pharisees were just covered in it. And they saw Jesus Christ and they thought, well, hey, we're the ones to be in charge here. They envied him. They did not recognize him as God's son or as God manifest in the flesh, and so they had him crucified. Proud. The Pharisees proudly opposed him and could not hear the words of the Lord as a result. Their ears were dull of hearing. Now that's Israel in Zephaniah. Proud opposition to God. So, the next thing we see in verse 11 is that this group has to be removed from Israel because they won't be corrected. In other words, God tries everything he can try and they won't be corrected and they continue to influence other people the wrong way. So God just says, I'll move them out. He says, I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. So he said, that's all I can do with them. Cast out the scorner and the contention shall cease. Isaiah chapter 10 and look at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 10 and look at verse 16. The Bible says, therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his holy one for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child might write them. Now he's showing you here that a fire takes out all the trees and leaves just a few, so few that even a child who can't count very high could count those. Well, now look at verse 20 for the application. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. You see what he's saying? He's going to come in there and consume them. And it's going to be like a forest fire that is very hot and very intense, so that, like the when Mount St. Helens blew and you saw all those trees that were just, I mean, really burned to a cinder, all right? Every once in a while, you find a little tree still standing. That's the way it's going to be. And you say, that is a lot of devastation. Yes, because there's a lot of pride, and the Lord has dealt and dealt and dealt and dealt and dealt, trying to get them converted over to Jesus Christ, and with Paul and with Peter and with Apollos, and they wouldn't have anything to do with it. And finally, you know, they all turned to the, or Paul did, to the Gentiles. And so Paul said, Israel in part, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Most of them still blind to the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed their King and their Messiah. Now look again in Zephaniah chapter 3 in our text, and notice the next thing. First of all, there are those in Israel who are proudly opposed to God, and this group has to be removed from Israel because they won't be corrected. Now the next thing, the remnant that remains shall be afflicted and poor. In other words, he's not going to leave the proud ones. He's not going to leave the mighty ones. He's not going to leave the rulers. He's going to leave those that are poor and afflicted. Zephaniah 3:12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Now, this afflicted and poor people reminds us of what happened during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon when the Chaldeans came in and stormed Judah. By the time that Nebuchadnezzar got finished with them and took captive the people of the land, all he left to tend to the vines and to the fig trees and to the fields were poor people. 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 12. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Now that'd be Nebuzaradan. And I just took you right into the middle of the context there. But he didn't leave anybody but poor people, afflicted people, to dress the vines and to handle, you know, the crops and the fields and things. Now, Jesus told us when he came to the earth, and he was dealing with Israel, he said, I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that he would be very, very special toward people like these poor and afflicted folks. He gave us a lot on that on the Sermon on the Mount. Look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Okay, this is where you really find the fulfillment of the Sermon on the Mount. It has to do with what God's doing with his people at the end of the tribulation and going into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. I turned over here to Mark chapter 5, which wouldn't do us much good when I started reading that. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, that's humble, not proud, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now you see that? It's the same thing that he says there in Matthew chapter 5, like what he would be saying to the Jews during the tribulation when God's dealing with them and working them down to a remnant. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, guys, when I'm done with you, the only ones that are going to be saved are those that have been afflicted and those that are poor. They mourn and they're going to be comforted. They're poor and theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Now, this remnant, that group is not going to be ashamed of their doings. Back to verse 11 again of Zephaniah chapter 3. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. And the reason is God's going to put all of that stuff behind his back. God's just going to look down at that group and say, you've suffered enough, He's going to look down at that group and he says, "You're poor and afflicted. You've stood for what for me here in the end." And he said, "So I'm just going to take all that stuff that led up to this, put it behind my back, and we're not going to worry about it. You don't need to be ashamed about it." Okay? In other words, by the time this group says, "Hey, by the way, you are our king, you are Messiah," then God just forgets everything that was in the past, just like he did with Paul. When he let Paul go, for after killing all those Christians, he says, "Just let it go." Paul got saved. He said, "Okay, now you're a chosen vessel for me, and we'll just let it go." Isaiah 54, verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more." Now that's God. And I'll tell you, if you want to make a spiritual application out of this doctrinal message, it's right there. When you got saved, I don't care what you've done, those sins that you committed went under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they did, God just forgot all that. He doesn't want you to be ashamed about anything that happened in the past. Frankly, when you sit there and wallow in that shame of the past, you really cripple yourself for ever being able to press forward and do anything for the Lord. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to hold my people and remind them of these things and keep shaming them over the things of the past, and I don't want you to do it to yourself either." You don't want to do that. Look at Isaiah 38:17. You talk about the Lord getting rid of something. He says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." That's what we say. Just put it behind you. And that's what the Lord does. He said, "I've put it behind me. I'm not going to bring it up anymore." And thank God for that. All right, about this remnant. Verse 11, they're not going to be haughty against him ever again. Again in verse 11, "In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, whereas thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain." No more haughty because of my holy mountain. So they're not going to be dealing with that pride anymore. And that's because Jesus will be exalted and elevated in God's mountain among them, and they will be humbled before him. Now truly, truly, you and I need to live the same way that these folks are going to live, and that is we need to exalt Jesus Christ, and rightly so, to his ultimate position of honor, so that we don't lift ourselves up in pride. None of this is about you and me. It is about Jesus Christ. And we don't have any reason to be proud and contentious among ourselves or with God. He is the exalted one, and we are the humbled ones. We're like John the Baptist. He must increase, and we must decrease. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure." What did he do? He exalted Jesus Christ. And when you understand how exalted Jesus Christ really is in God's presence, in God's plan, in God's mind, there is never a reason for you and I to lift ourselves up in pride and boast ourselves against other people. Just not to be done at all, or certainly not to boast ourselves in pride against God. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of people who do that. But Jesus Christ is exalted. He is going to be high in God's holy mountain, and everybody is going to be low before him. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Psalm 2:6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee." Yet, see that? "I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Well, Zion is the great mountain of God. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee," and nobody else can claim that position. Look at verse 11. "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Well, I'll tell you, Jesus Christ will be the exalted Savior that day, and these and nobody's going to be haughty and survive. That rod of iron will come down on them, and that'll be the end of it. Joel chapter 3, verse 17. One more time. Best way to get rid of haughtiness is just to come before God in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll take care of it. If you know who He is and you understand who He is, you'll be humbled before Him right away. Joel 3, 17. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. See what he said here? You're not going to be haughty because of my holy mountain. And the reason that you're not going to be haughty around that holy mountain, because the Lord's going to be there. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Look again at verse 20. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation. And I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. Boy, that takes care of it right there. The exalted Savior is home, finally. Okay, a couple of other things to say about this remnant. But a refresher on what we've said so far. There are those in Israel who are proudly opposed to God. This group has to be removed from Israel because they won't be corrected. The remnant that remains shall be afflicted and poor, not the high and mighty. But they won't be ashamed of their doings because God will put it all behind him. And they won't be haughty against him ever again because Jesus will be exalted on the mountain of God. So that brings us to verse 13. This group will do no iniquity. They will not lie. They will not speak with a deceitful tongue. He says in verse 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. And you know why? That's because they're under the new covenant of Jeremiah 31. So let's go look at that covenant real quick and understand what happens in that covenant. All right, Jeremiah chapter 31 says this, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, see what he's saying there? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, not and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Well, we've already seen that he's going to put it all behind him. But this idea that they're not going to do iniquity, they're not going to lie, and they're not going to speak with a deceitful tongue is strange to us until we understand what it means to be under that new covenant. He said, I am going to write in their hearts and in their inward parts. I'm going to write my law, and I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And now, he says, nobody's going to have to teach anybody about knowing me because now they're going to know me. And as a result, I'm going to forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Well, you see, once he writes that law into their hearts and into their minds and they know the Lord, then suddenly there is no more iniquity. They're not going into idolatry. They're not lying to God about being righteous. They're not speaking with a deceitful tongue because the law of the Lord's written in their hearts. And once they go into that new covenant, things for them really change. Now, when you hear people talking about Israel's in a special covenant relationship with God, and so therefore they're exempted from New Testament salvation, that's not true. They have to come by the way of Jesus Christ now in the church age, just like anybody else. But under this covenant, at the end of the tribulation, when God goes out into his millennial reign, everybody that's a Jew is going to have that law written in their minds and in their hearts. And they're going to all know him. And then they'll be under that covenant in such a way that they won't have to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior like we do now. Because in that covenant, they're already going to know him. He's already going to be there. And then in verse 13, we also find this. Now they will truly be safe from their enemies in their own land. Look what he says in verse 13. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What is that? Well, after God saves them and they take their king, Jesus Christ, suddenly now they have the greatest warrior of all kind, of all mankind, and the greatest warrior of all time leading them as a nation, and nobody's going to be able to put up a fight and win, so they're going to be truly safe from their enemies for the first time. And they're going to be in their own land. Ezekiel 28:24, there shall be no more a prickling briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them, that despise them. And they shall know that I am the Lord God. See that? They're going to know Him. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely. They won't have to worry about scuds and bombs and peaceful negotiations and all that. They'll be safe therein. And shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, they shall dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Well, there you go. He keeps them safe from their enemies, just like Zephaniah 3:13 said. They're all going to know Him, just like Zephaniah 3:13 said. And they will be safe. They'll have their vineyards and their houses and dwell with confidence. Nobody's going to be able to come in there and beat them. So you've got a very interesting little prophecy here. I realize it's just three small verses, but they're very significant because they explain to us what's really going to happen to Israel. And they explain to us that Israel, in the condition that they're in right now, are still not ready for their Messiah. They're too big. It's kind of like Gideon's army is going to have to trim them down. And the reason he has to trim them is because of their pride. Until they won't be haughty anymore, and until they will know the Lord and then constantly know Him and live according to His law. And we're still a time off from that. Well, I hope this doctrinal study has been a help to you to at least understand the passages of Scripture that we're studying, and also to be an encouragement to you that when God said He's done with your past, He's done with your past, and there's no sense bringing it back up to Him again. He doesn't want to know anything about it. It's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that's been a help and an encouragement to you.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.